Well, I've been talking with you the last couple Sundays that I've preached on this theme of growing pains. We've been talking about the fact that God has called you and I and appointed you and I to bear fruit. God wants our lives to produce a harvest. Do you believe that? We were looking at the parable of the sower, a famous parable that Jesus told, and we saw that the seed of the word of God within you and I is to grow, is to produce a harvest. God wants that seed to produce a harvest that is 30, 60, and even 100 times that which has been sown. But as we learn from this parable, it is only, the harvest only comes when the seed that is sown reaches a point of maturity. It's only the mature plants that produce fruit. And so, if we're going to live our call, if we're going to be who God has called us to be and do all that God has called us to do, then we are going to have to grow up and we're going to have to mature spiritually. And this was the focus of the first message. I did my best to challenge us and give us a vision for growth in our lives. In the second message, we talked more about how growth doesn't come without growing pains. And of course, pain is never fun, and most of us do everything we can to avoid pain in our lives. But there's an expression that is true spiritually as it is often in life: no pain, no gain. And so maturing requires then that we have a growth mindset. Only a growth mindset will bring us through the pains of growth, the pains of maturing. And so we began a couple weeks ago looking at what are some of the characteristics of those that have this growth mindset. What does a growth mindset look like? And I gave you one point. And the point was this: those that have a growth mindset embrace the challenge of growth. In the book of James, verse 1, we get a very familiar passage of scripture. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature, so that you may be complete and not lacking anything." And there's a little word in this verse that I think is the key to the whole verse, and it's the little word "let." Let perseverance finish its work. This little word "let" is a powerful word because it implies surrender. All right, I'll let it happen. I'll let perseverance finish its work. I'll surrender. It implies a perspective that understands how maturity comes. And so it causes a person to say, I'm going to embrace this process because I know that it's the one that's going to bring me to completion. And so we looked at the fact that we can either get bitter or we can get better. Our attitude in the process will determine the outcome that is the result. And I shared with you a story of my own daughter, Eden, and the growth process that she's been under on this basketball team that she's made, and how it's been stretching her, and how she's had to get on a plane and travel by herself and spend lots of time in a van that went through almost a near accident, and she almost missed her flight, and we went through a whole bunch of scenarios, and it's been a real growth process in her and also in Ange and I as parents. We're learning how to let go. And through this whole experience, I've sort of seen my own heavenly Father as I look at myself as the Father in this situation. I've had to embrace the process as well, realizing that even though I want to protect her, even though I want to help her or to keep her from pain and sort of helicopter in sometimes, if I do that, I'm going to stunt her growth and she's never going to be who God has called her to be and limit her. And so I've seen how God looks at me and through the struggles that I'm going through, and how he he's there to say, I can't take you out of this because if I do, it's going to limit you. But I'm here. You can call on me. My grace is sufficient for you. And so the challenge that I gave you was to pursue growth passionately and embrace the process. Sometimes God takes us through these cocoon seasons of life that are dark and restrictive, where we feel broken, where we feel like mush. Why? Whoa, that was a bad one that came out of my mouth there. Why? Because he wants us to go from crawling to flying. But there is a process of breaking in the middle. And maturity and growth often require God to break us. Why? So that he can make us who he wants us to be. That catches you up. That's two sermons in 5 minutes. But there is something that I would like to add to that point this morning about embracing the challenge that I never got to last time before we move on. And that is this. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't lose your perspective of God in the midst of your trial and struggle. In John 15, Jesus said these words. He said, I'm the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. And there are a couple thoughts that come to my mind when I read these words of Jesus in the context of what we've been talking about. First off, we can see from this passage just how passionate God is that you and I grow. God is always wanting us to grow in our lives. He never wants us to stay where we are. He's always leading us to more and more fruitfulness. We can understand him cutting off the branches in our lives that are bearing no fruit. But notice here how it says that he prunes the branches that are bearing fruit as well. Why? Because pruning produces an even greater harvest. In our front yard, we had a nice hedge. A nice hedge that was, you know, middle of my chest height. A hedge that separates us from our neighbors, provides us with a little bit of privacy. It had grown to a nice height, but there were branches last summer that we noticed that were producing no fruit. There was no leaves on those branches anymore. And there was a whole bunch of dead spots starting to appear in the hedge. In fact, it seemed to have some bugs on it. And there were holes there in the hedge. And so one day, Angela and her father, you say, where were you? I don't remember, but I wasn't there. I was probably golfing or something. But one day, Angela and her father got out the hedge trimmers, and they cut that hedge right down to the ground. I want to tell you, they did an awful job. It looked ugly. It looked terrible. The nice hedge was gone. We could see right into our neighbor's yard. The outward appearance of that hedge made it appear like we had taken a giant step backwards in terms of the quality of our front yard. You would have thought these guys didn't know what on earth they were doing. But there's an amazing thing happening in our front yard right now. A miracle is occurring. This hedge is growing back, and there's no holes in it anymore. And it's full, and it's lush, and it is growing bigger and better than ever. The holes are closing in. Now, Angela and Bill cut back that hedge because they knew what they were doing. They knew what the results were going to be. Now, the hedge has no brains, as far as I can tell. It has no emotions. It couldn't resist the cutting. Stop it, Angela, as she plugged it in. It felt no pain as far as I can tell. But we do. And when the cutting is happening in our lives, our emotions are right in the middle of it. And we don't always understand what is happening to us. And we're not so sure about the outcome, quite frankly. And our tendency in these moments of cutting and pruning is to get mad at the gardener. And we wonder, God, what are you doing? What are you doing to me? Our tendency is to get mad and to pull away. Is that not true? Often in those times we run. And perhaps as I've been thinking about it, I thought perhaps this is why both pruning and remaining in the vine are emphasized in the same passage. And this is my challenge to you. Stay connected when you're going through the cutting process. This is not a time to pull away. This is a time to pull in, actually. It's a time to draw closer. It's a time to trust the Father. God the Father, the creator of the universe, is the gardener. He knows what he's doing. Trust him, even if it makes no sense. Trust him. Stay connected to the source of all fruitfulness, Jesus Christ. Don't unplug. As long as you stay connected, I promise you, you'll be able to handle the cutting. There's grace for you. There's some irony in that statement, stay connected to handle the cutting. But it's true. There's another thought that comes to my mind as I think about this. How many of you have heard this statement in your life? It's not in the Bible, although I think it's true. But the statement goes like this: higher levels, bigger devils. Have you heard that expression? Bigger levels, bigger devils. And the idea behind it is, as you have more and more fruitfulness in your life and God brings you to a place of greater and greater influence, the attack on your life will be greater. There's the target on your back, so to speak, grows because you're becoming a bigger and bigger threat to the enemy. Bigger levels, bigger devils. I believe there's truth in that statement. I think the Bible gives us some examples that would indicate this. How about Joseph? Genesis 49 describes Joseph this way. It was his father who was blessing him at the end of his life said these words about Joseph. He says, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. Joseph was fruitful. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. As Joseph went from the tents of a Jewish country boy to the palace of Egypt, he experienced great attack, if you know the story. But he also stayed connected to the source of life and stayed strong. But compare this passage to what Joseph had to say in Genesis chapter 50. But Joseph said to them, this is to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph's brothers were the ones who sold him into slavery. They were some of those bitter archers that the dad was describing that attacked him with hostility. And now that their father has died, they're worried that Joseph is going to come after them because of what they did to them, what they did to him. They're thinking, okay, now that dad's dead, Joseph is really going to get us. But Joseph comes to them and tells them, listen, God was in the middle of this whole thing. God was in the middle of it. You thought you were doing this to me, but actually God was positioning me. God was preparing me. God was doing a work. God was a part of this whole process, boys, so I ain't getting mad at you. It wasn't you, it was God's. What was God doing to Joseph? I think he was pruning Joseph. He was stripping him of his pride. He was stripping him of his self-sufficiency. He was molding him into someone who could handle the power and the prestige that were going to come with the position. And here's my point, and I want you to get this. Not all your pain is just the devil. Not all your pain is just the devil. Not all your setbacks are the enemy. Not all your delays are just attacks. The master gardener is in the middle of it all. And he's cutting because he's more concerned about your fruitfulness and your maturity than he is about your comfort. Whew. That's uncomfortable. Let me bring it into a context we can understand. We say, I can really see the attack of the devil on my marriage as I move into this new territory. Bigger levels, bigger devils. And so we get the prayer team to get the devil off of our back. But what if God is saying, I see attitudes in you that are not right, and I see selfishness in you and pride in you. And as more fruitfulness comes, this is going to put real pressure on your marriage and blow it apart if you don't get the holes fixed. So he's exposing the holes, challenging your heart, slowing you down, causing you some pain in the process because he wants you to grow and mature to a point where you can produce and handle the fruit he's going to give you. Be careful how quick you call for the intercessors. Maybe the attack on your finances is God saying, you need to change how you manage your money. What if the attack of your character is God exposing your wrong source of identity? I could go on with many other examples. Now, some of you are going to get real concerned about whether God is the source of your pain or about whether he uses your pain to accomplish his purposes. Let the theologians debate. Send Dave Wells all your emails. But I don't want you to miss my point this morning. God is always after your heart. He's always wanting to put his finger on those things in your life that are holding you back, that are keeping you from being fruitful. And while you're calling to the intercessors to get the devil off of your back, would you at least pause and ask the Lord what he's saying and what he's wanting to do in you in the middle of it all? And I promise you, he's in the middle of it all. Would you take the perspective that not only do higher levels mean bigger devils, but higher levels also mean more serious gardening from the master gardener? To me, this is a part of letting perseverance finish its work. It's not losing our perspective of God in the middle of our struggles. It's submitting to the cutting process. It's trusting him that he knows what he's doing. It's staying closely connected to him in the middle of it all. If you'll do this, you will remain fruitful, and your fruitfulness will multiply until your branch is reaching over the wall. Does that sound okay? Is that all right? Well, what are some other characteristics of those with a growth mindset? Here's another one. Those with a growth mindset are teachable. Most of you know Peter Kasarivu. He's one of our ministry partners with our global focus. He's the man who we work with in Uganda, who's opened so many doors for us. I've talked about Peter before, behind this pulpit, but to me, if you want to look at a man who's bearing fruit in every area of his life, this is such a man. Peter leads a network of over 700 churches. He pastors a church of several thousand. He leads a ministry that sponsors literally thousands and thousands of children. Their ministry has its own hospitals, schools, even their own university. And that's only half of it. Seems like every pastor I meet in Uganda knows who Peter Kasarivu is, and he's highly respected. His influence has inspired literally hundreds of men and women to be bold in pursuing their own calls. So many churches and pastors have been reproduced through this man, hundreds of leaders. Indeed, my own life has been greatly influenced by him. But there's something about Peter that I've observed that challenges me all the time. Peter is passionate about learning. He remains humble and he remains teachable despite all his successes. And I truly believe it's one of the secrets to his success. Every time I see Pastor Peter in North America at a conference, he has his notebook out. And he's furiously writing notes. He asks lots of questions as though he's a beginner. Every time I preach in Uganda, in his church, or in a pastor's conference, he's there on the front row with his notebook out. And every time I say something even sort of good, he always says, "Okay, okay." I like it. And he scribbles in his notes, and he'll even say, "I like that," as he writes it down in his notes. And he makes me feel like I'm the most brilliant preacher he's ever heard. I'm just dropping nuggets that nobody else has ever thought of before. I love it. He recently just graduated with a master's in some sort of leadership course that he's been taking long distance. Like he really needed something else to do. Like he wasn't successful enough. But Peter has a growth mindset. And he is a sponge. And despite all his successes, that has not changed in his life. As a coach, I can tell you that those with this mindset grow so fast. Those who are teachable will often outproduce those who are more gifted but not teachable. Things like pride and insecurity will often keep people from being teachable. If you want to stunt your growth, then just be too proud to listen to anybody. And when you have success, consider yourself to have arrived and that everybody is below you. I promise you, you'll stunt your growth. When I think of someone in the scriptures who demonstrates this for us, I think of David. This man produced a great harvest in his life. In fact, the scriptures tell us in the book of Acts these words about David, that he fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation. That's amazing. I hope that one day God will say that about me. Joel Wells fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation. What an amazing thing to have said about you. But David was teachable, and the Psalms record his heart. I'll give you three Psalms. David says this in Psalm 25, "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. For you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you." Psalm 86, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth." Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing." As you read through the Psalms, you see David has this attitude of growing, of learning. "God, I want to teach. I want you to teach me. I want you to show me who you are. I want to know you." He has this humble attitude, and this humble attitude allowed him to recover even when he made mistakes. When he sinned against God, and the prophet Nathan came and told him a story, and David said, "Oh, that man should be killed for what he has done." And Nathan said, "Well, you're the guy." I love the response of David because he didn't make any excuses at that point in his life. He fell on his knees and he said, "You're right, I am the guy. You got me." And he immediately repented. So much humility. So different than his predecessor, Saul, who had never listened to the prophet Samuel, who always made excuses, who was too insecure and too full of pride to learn anything. And Saul never produced the kind of fruit that he should have produced. He never reached his potential. I would say he never fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation. Many of you know Anatoly in our church. He preached a powerful sermon with you a few weeks ago. Anatoly is on staff here now. Anatoly is our crusade director, real gifted guy. Anatoly embodies what I'm talking to you about this morning. If you know the story of Anatoly's life, Anatoly came out of the blocks like a sprinter. He got saved as a teenager and immediately rose to a position of leadership in his local church, was a dean of the Bible college, was sent out to plant a church, was in a church of thousands in Ukraine. And then God took him through the cutting process. And he went through a time of setback and delay and failure and leaving Ukraine and going to Israel and finally making his way to Canada, where he drove truck for several years and hated every minute on the road. Hated it. Wondered what God was doing in his life and didn't know that God was positioning him. When I think of what God is doing in my life and this Lift Evangelistic Ministries, where would we be without Anatoly? He was the exact guy that I needed at the exact right time. I'm telling you about this guy. He's humbled. He's been broken through the process. And this guy is teachable. This guy comes to me on a regular basis and wants me to give him input into his life. When he writes a sermon, he emails it to me. Rip it apart. Tell me how it can be better. When he preaches, he comes back to me. What was good? What was wrong? Tell me the truth. Be honest with me. We recently had an email exchange with somebody, and he was probably a little bit strong. And he CC'd me on it, and he goes, "Was I too strong?" And I said, "Yes, you were. How would you have done it?" And I wrote out to him, I think it should have gone like this. Okay, thank you. I could give you so many examples. And when I look at his life right now, I see a man who the fruit is just growing and growing and growing on the vine. I see a man who God is positioning at a greater and greater level. Why? Because as God took him through the cutting, as he went through the pruning process, he remained teachable. He remained humble. I think it's one of the most powerful qualities any person, any leader can have. Proverbs 18:2 says, "Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions." You want to be a fool? Be unteachable. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise." If you really want to grow in your life, determine that you will try and learn from every situation and from every person you can, including your critics. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I have my critics. And one of the things that I've discovered is that if I'm humble enough, there's usually a bit of truth, even in the critics who hate me for wrong reasons. Stay humble. Seek to understand, not just air your opinions. Seek godly counsel. Listen to it. You see, there are people who seek counsel in theory. "Oh, I went to a counselor." But I've discovered, for many people, it's just a show. they actually really don't want to hear what is being said. And they're just wasting time for everyone. David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." That is a teachable spirit. That is a humble heart. This is the mindset of someone who is growing and wants to continue to grow and produce a great harvest. Are you teachable this morning? A third and final point that I want to give you this morning on a growth mindset. What is a characteristic of a growth mindset? Somebody that has this is somebody who develops spiritual habits in their life. As a basketball coach, there is a phrase that I use a lot over the course of a season. And that phrase is this: championship habits. I'm always challenging my teams to have championship habits. If we're going to put one of them banners on the wall, it's going to require championship habits. I don't believe that success just comes by fluke. I don't believe it just comes by luck. It's the result of having winning habits. If you do certain things habitually, I will guarantee you success. For example, working hard all the time is a winning habit. I know that if I can get my teams to be the hardest working, we have a great chance to be successful and to reach our potential. Therefore, that attitude needs to be trained until it's habitual. If you attend one of my practices, one of the first things that happens with a new girl that joins my team is when I pause to give a little bit of instruction, she'll plop down on the floor. My first words are, "Get up." We don't sit down in practice ever, because this is the hardest working team in the province, and we're about winning championships, and we're developing a championship habit. And one of the habits that we are going to have is that we outwork everybody all the time. It starts right here, right now in practice. You never sit down while I'm talking to you. Your legs ain't going to fall off. Stand up. It's a tiny little thing, but I establish it on the very first practice. This is a habit we are going to have. And so in every drill, in every situation, I'm always banging that drum. So even when we're smoking a team by 70 points, and they're looking at me in the timeout, I'm often more mad in a game when we're winning by 70 than in a close game. Because when we're winning by 70, they look at me and go, "Really, coach? Come on. Why are you so worried about whether we run the play correctly? Why are you so worried about whether I run back on defense? We're up by 70. And I'm saying, because it's not this game that I'm worried about. It's the championship game that I'm worried about. And if we have good habits today, we're going to win it when we get there. When the pressure is on, if you have good habits, you'll be who you are, because it's who you are. It's habitually you." Does that make sense? And there are a lot of people that crack in the storms of life that don't make it through the cutting because they don't have championship habits. Good habits cause good results under pressure. The Bible talks about winning habits in relationship to growing. I read you this passage a few weeks ago in Hebrews 5. Listen to what it says. "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk that cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature," notice this, "who through training," another translation says, "through practice, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." Through training. This word "training" in the Greek language literally means repeated activity, habits. Those who are mature and producing fruit have become this way through training or by repeated activity. They have winning habits. If I look at my dad, and I love my dad, and I'm proud of my dad for so many areas and so many ways, I look at my dad as a man who has produced a lot of fruit in every area of his life. And he's still producing, by the way. Why? I'll tell you one of the reasons why is that man has winning habits. When we lived on an acreage in Swan River, Manitoba, it was very common for me as a young boy to see my dad walk out the back door of our house and disappear into the forest alone, often with a Bible in his hand. What was he doing? He was praying. He loved to go out and walk and pray. Often when I would go into his office, I would see his Bible open with his white reading plan card beside it on the desk. My dad reads through his Bible every year. He still uses the same reading plan that he used 40 years ago, the same card. Checks it off, 6 chapters a day for 40 years plus. Why is my dad successful today? I'll tell you. He developed the habit of spending time in prayer, in worship, and daily study. He trained himself how to hear the voice of God. And when trials and pressures came, he just did what he always did. What had become a habit. He listened to the voice of God, and he found his strength in the Lord. It's just who he is. It's how he lives his life. My dad has always been quick to repent when he blew it. If ever he'd lose his cool, I'd sort of sit there and wait, wonder how long till he comes to say, I blew it. And he'd always come. There are many other winning habits that he has. I can promise you that those who have strong marriages have winning habits. They're not just lucky. Many of us have bad habits that are killing us. Many of us have bad habits that are limiting us. Listen, if you've got a bad habit, you need more than just prayer. You need to cultivate discipline in your life. Joel, undo all my bad habits with a good prayer, would you? Sorry, it doesn't work that way. I told you that Eden has developed a habit this year of getting up 2 or 3 mornings a week to shoot the basketball. It's caused her game to grow. You see, doing it every now and then, it does nothing. It has to be a habit. Good habits, over time, produce good results. Sometimes she's frustrated. Dad, I've been doing it for a year and I don't see the results that I want to see. Keep doing it. Sometimes it's good habits over the long term that produce the fruit. We could take many messages just talking about what some winning habits are spiritually. I'm not going to do that. I think knowing a good habit is not the issue. It's developing them that is. My challenge to you this morning is to look at your life. Look at the areas that you want to grow in your life, the areas that you feel God is challenging you to grow, and ask yourself this question. What is one winning habit that I could have that would get me there? If you need some help, ask somebody. I'm sure somebody could give you an idea. Conclusion. Let me sum it all up for you. God wants you to thrive in this life. He wants you to live a life that's overflowing in fruitfulness, that produces a harvest 30, 60, and 100 times what was planted in you. In order to experience this, maturity is essential. You must grow up spiritually. You must go through the growing pains, but only a growth mindset will get you through. Your challenge and mine is to embrace the process. Embrace the trials. Embrace the pruning. Trust the gardener. Surrender. Let perseverance finish its work. Stay humble. stay teachable, develop winning spiritual habits. This is the mindset of someone who produces 30, 60, and 100 times that which was planted in them. Is that all right? Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for how you're challenging us and how you're provoking us to grow. Lord, I thank you that you have so much destiny for each and every one of our lives that you're unwilling to just sit by and watch us stay mediocre. I thank you, God, that you continually take us through the process that brings us to growth. Lord, I confess to you that sometimes I've gotten angry at you because I lost my perspective. I didn't understand why you were cutting me back. I didn't understand why I felt so forgotten about. But Lord, today, I choose to have the right perspective. Lord, I'm going to make it my mission to keep my eyes on you, to stay plugged in, to stay connected to the vine. Lord, I'm going to surrender to you. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you, Heavenly Father, that you know what you're doing in my life. And Lord, I actually give you permission. Would you expose the holes? Would you expose the cracks in the foundation? Would you cut me back in an area if I'm not ready to handle the fruit that you're going to give me? Lord, I want to be prepared to carry the weight that you want to place on my life. So prune me where you need to prune me. Give me the grace to go through it. Father, help us to have that teachable mindset. Help us to learn even from those who say things about us that aren't even done with a right spirit. Lord, help us to dig for the truth in every situation. Dig for the growth. Dig for the nuggets. Those things that you want to put in our lives. Father, we ask that you would make us exactly who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.